Welcome to Highlands Church Audio Sermons. Today, April 7th, 2024, we continue our series titled, Knowing Jesus, the Gospel of Luke. Today's sermon, The Prodigal Son, will be taught to us by Pastor Thomas Slager out of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Enjoy.
Probably the greatest, most well-known homecoming story of all time. The story of the prodigal son, a son who's lost, who returns, a son who has an older brother, as we'll see, is lost in his own way, who also receives an invitation to return home from his father. I don't have a whole lot of great homecoming stories in my own life. I mean, I grew up here in Phoenix, and if I think the longest time I've ever been away from home, it really hasn't been all that long. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe your job took you away for weeks, months, if you're military, maybe years at a time, and you're homecoming was oftentimes this big celebration, this big thing going on of you've come home. I mean, for me, growing up here in Phoenix, I went to NAU up in Flag. Right, because that's the college everyone's talking about this weekend, right? NAU, go Jacks, go. Not, that's fine, me and two people, it's all good. I mean, that's 2 hours away. Right? I think the longest I'd ever been away from home maybe might have been like a month and a half. And when I came home, it's like I'd show up and I'd expect my parents to be like, he's home! And it was more like, hey. I was like, okay, that's fine. I see. I'll go longer next time if that's all it is. But it was always great. Going off to college, I never made like a bunch of terrible decisions, mostly because I was a coward and I was afraid to get in trouble. When I'd come home, there was never this like guilt or shame or what if mom and dad find out about that stuff that happened. Like I never really had any tension that existed like that. I just never went away from home. I mean, even now in my job, I don't travel a ton for work. So when I come home, the longest I'm away from work that I've ever been away from work or away from home maybe has been like a week and a half tops. And when I come home, like everyone's excited to see me and happy to see me. And my wife is there and then passes me the kids and then leaves. And she goes and does her thing for however long she needs to recover from the week and a half without me. But it's always a good thing. It's always this welcome home. There's never this tension that exists of what's going to happen when I return. I've always been received with open arms. And what we see in the story today, while the prodigal son is still received with open arms, there's all this tension that exists. See, he's not coming home expecting a welcome home party. He's coming home expecting an angry father. He's coming home expecting consequences. He's living in guilt. He's living in shame. And what we see in this story of the prodigal father, really, the lavish, loving, extravagant father, is that the father's arms are wide open, just welcoming this son home. And what we'll see, really, all of this is just allegory for who God is and what he does for us, how he welcomes each and every one of us in this place this morning to come home, to embrace a relationship with him, regardless of where we've been living, what we've been doing. The Father says, welcome home, enter into a relationship with him this morning. And that's what we're going to see. I want to pray for us one more time, and then we'll hop into Luke chapter 15. Father, we do thank you for your love. God, your sacrificial love, your love that gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. God, thank you for the over-the-top, lavish, extravagant love you've shown for us in your son, Jesus. God, regardless of where people are at this morning in their faith or lack thereof, Father, I pray as a result of the things you do in this place this morning that we'd respond and we'd run to the Father, that we'd run to you whose arms are wide open, welcoming us, embracing us, and bringing us into your family. Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd open our eyes, that we'd see you, our ears to hear you, our minds to know you, our hearts to love you, that God, you'd empower us, encourage us, challenge us, equip us, and send us out into the world to open our mouths and tell the world of who you are and what you've done for us through your son, Jesus Christ. God, we love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory for everything said, done, sing in this place this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Like I said, we are in Luke chapter 15. We're really talking about lost things. We saw in the first part of Luke chapter 15 two other parables, the parable of the lost sheep, then the parable of a lost coin, and now we really see the parable of a lost son. And each and every time, it's like Jesus has turned up the heat, turned up the meaning, turned up the value on the item that's lost. In the first parable, we had 100 sheep. 100 sheep, and one sheep goes missing. Jesus asks the question, which one of you if one sheep went missing, wouldn't drop everything and go seek for and go find that sheep. And they all agreed, yeah, we would go do the same. 1 out of 100, but the next one's 1 out of 10. 1 coin, not just like a penny, it's actually a full day's wage. So we're talking about a significant amount of money. If it went missing, you would want to go find it. 10 coins, 1 went missing, and now we see 2 coins, 2 sons. And 1 son goes off. Each and every time Jesus has turned up the heat and turned up really the meaning and worth found in each one of those items. And what got us here is really verse 1 and 2. Luke 15 verse 1 said, the tax collectors and sinners, those are the others, those are the outsiders, the outcasts, the rejects, the people, the religious folks of that day would not allow into community with them. It was those people who were drawing near to Jesus. And it was the Pharisees and scribes, these were the religious folks. And by religious, I don't mean the committed ones. I mean the people who depended on their own self-righteousness and their own works as something that made them worthy of relationship with God. They depended on self instead of depending on God, who he is and what he did. It's the religious folks. They grumbled saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. That's the context in which we find the parable of the prodigal son. It begins in verse 11. And Jesus said to them, there's a man who had 2 sons. Now here's what I want to pose to you this morning, is that the story of the prodigal son really isn't just about the prodigal son. It's about 3 different prodigals. We're going to see the prodigal younger brother who lived a life of license, just doing whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, trying to chase after the best things in the world. We had the older brother who's living a lifestyle of prodigal legalism. He's do. It's all about the things I do, the things I say that I bring to the table. And because I do these things and say these things, don't do these things, don't say these things, God owes me something. That's the position the older brother is in. He's stuck in this ritualistic religious cycle of doing things for the purpose of earning God's favor. But we also see a 3rd prodigal. It's the father. A prodigal father. And you may be asking, whoa, isn't prodigal a bad word? It's not. Prodigal, you can look it up in the dictionary. It means lavish, extravagant, over the top. And what we see from the father is that the father's love for both of his sons and the father's love for all of us in this place this morning is prodigal. It's lavish, it's extravagant, and it's completely over the top. But the story begins with the younger son. The younger son who's living out this prodigal license. He's going to do whatever he wants to do and chase the best things that the world has to offer. Verse 12, and the younger son, the younger of them, said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. So he divided his property between them. Here's what we're going to see in this first part of the story is that things go from insensitive to downright insulting. Okay, what this brother is asking for, he's saying, Dad, I don't want you. I just want your stuff. You're better to me dead. Give me my inheritance so I can leave the family and go off and do my own thing. Not just a little rude, but insulting. Not many days later, this is verse 13, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. This whole thing's premeditated. He'd been thinking about this. He got all of the stuff and then immediately went and traveled off into a far distant country. Now remember, this is going to go from bad to worse. God's people, the Israelites, were God's chosen people. They were the Jews, and anything outside of Israel would have been considered Gentile, non-Jew, non-God's chosen people, non-Israelites. So to say, I'm going to not just leave our family, which would have been the closest, most important thing to people in that culture was the family. I'm not just going to leave my family, and I'm also going to leave my country. I'm going to go and travel into Gentile foreign lands. This gets more and more insulting as we go on. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. That word reckless is where we get the word prodigal from. You may remember a song that was on Christian radio years ago. It's called Reckless Love, over the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It's prodigal love of God, over the top. But here, this son, he's squandering all of his stuff in reckless, lavish, over the top, extravagant living. And anything that comes to mind that is extravagant that the world has to offer, I think is fair for us to stick in that word. We even see the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. He says, Dad, this son of yours has squandered your wealth with prostitutes. So we get a little bit of an idea of the type of lifestyle this younger son was living. He spends it all in reckless, wasteful, over-the-top, extravagant living. The best things the world has to offer is what this younger brother pursues. And when he had spent everything, that's bad, a severe famine arose. That makes it even worse. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. Okay, now we're getting further and further and further away, right? Remember, this whole thing is allegory. The younger son is kind of this sinner pursuing the things of the world. The father is really the father's love, and the older son really is the religious folks doing all the right things. And in the eyes and ears of the religious folks, as Jesus is telling this story about this younger son, this sinner, this tax collector, this other, this reject, this outsider, it gets worse and worse and worse. So not only are we in a Gentile country, now I'm going to go work for a Gentile foreigner. To even associate with Gentiles who are unclean people would thus make you unclean. The Pharisees would have been hearing this story and thinking, oh man, this son, he's too far gone. But it gets worse than that. This Gentile man, he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And again, if we're keeping track on kind of the ritual cleanliness laws for God's chosen people, pigs were considered unclean. So now we're in unclean land, working for unclean people, doing specifically a task related to things that are entirely unclean. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It kind of sounds like rock bottom. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he finally realizes how bad it's gotten. There's this saying, maybe you've heard it, people oftentimes find God at the end of their rope. Maybe you've got a family member who lived that way. They pursued all of the things of the world, looking for hope, looking for meaning, looking for purpose, looking for help, looking for peace. Looking for, you name it, and after they've achieved all those things and experienced all those things, eventually people get to this place where they realize, man, I just can't find what I'm looking for. And they turn their eyes to heaven and finally look for what they're looking for in God. That's what happens in this story. He's at the end of his rope. He finally hits rock bottom. He realizes he needs to do something else. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said this, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, this is his rehearsed repentance, this speech he's planning. When I go see my dad, my dad's servants have it better than I do. So my goal here, I'm going to go and repent, confess these things to my dad, and then hopefully he'll give me a place with his servants where at least I can get some food and be fed, and then maybe, just maybe, someday I can work my way back in to sonship with the father. That's the goal here. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say this to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I like this part of the story because the son finally calls it for what it is. I think many of us in this place this morning would benefit from calling the things in our life that are sinful, finally sinful. Not just things of, everyone's doing it. No, all my friends do that. All my friends look at that. No, all my friends spend their money this way. All my friends, this is normal. This is just what the world does. It's not that big of a deal. But the younger brother finally calls it what it is. He calls it sin. What's sin? Sin is missing the mark of what God's standard is, and God's standard is perfection. God says, live this way, exactly this way, and we fall short every single time. It's nothing personal, something each and every one of us struggle with. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe it's time in our own lives this morning, we look at the little secret privatized things we've been holding on to as not a big deal, and we call it what the Bible calls it. It's a sin. We repent from those things like this son does, repents and turn towards the Father. Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. You ever been in like some real relational turmoil that was your fault? Right? No one's going to raise their hand this morning. They're like, no, not me. Not me. That's other people, but not me. You know what I'm talking about. Like you totally messed something up in your marriage and you know it's on you. You mess something up with a brother, you know it's on you. You know you're in the wrong. You mess something up with a friend, you know it's on you. You know you're in the wrong. And you finally own it. Like you're finally ready to come clean, like this was my fault. And this is what you do. You start rehearsing a little bit of, okay, I'm gonna go have this sit down. I'm just gonna own it. I'm gonna tell him this was my bad. This is on me. Man, I'm so sorry. And there's all of this like pent up guilt and shame. And there's this tension of what's gonna happen. I'm gonna be faithful in this and calling sin what it is. I'm gonna call it sin. I'm gonna go into that relationship, try to reconcile. I'm gonna do my part, but the outcome isn't totally not to me. I have no idea how this person's going to respond. That's the position this younger son is in. So he rises and goes to his father as he's rehearsing this speech. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And what a response that is. We get a glimpse of the father here, the father's prodigal love. See, the son lived in prodigal license, but the father, he shows prodigal love to both of the sons. We see it towards the younger son first. He's ready. He's ready for his son to return home. And I don't know about you as a parent, but when your kids do something dumb, how many of you, in your flesh and in your sin, and this is church, it's a safe place, are tempted to say, yeah, I told you so. Like I told you not to do that. That's why we don't jump on our bed. Like, what are you doing? No. I told you the assignment was due, so now there's consequences. Like, what are we talking about here? I told you don't jump off the couch. I told you don't climb to the top of the swing set. It's hard for me to feel bad for you right now, bud. I told you not to do it. But that's not the picture we see from this father at all. I get this picture in my head of this prodigal father, this forgiving father, this loving father, and he's out on the front of his wraparound porch, like you may see in the South. For some reason in my head, this father's got a wraparound porch, right? And he's out there in his rocking chair, just waiting. Just waiting. It says while the son was a long way off, he sees him. He's not preoccupied in his work. He's not just putting his head down, distracting himself from this thing going on in his family. He's actually on the front porch waiting for his son to come home. And it says from a long way off, he sees him and has compassion on him. Not judgment, not condemnation, not wrath, not charting out the consequences. Compassion, what's compassion? Compassion's more than just feeling bad. Okay, I don't know about you, a lot of things make me feel bad and sometimes I do nothing about it. That's not compassion, that's just feeling bad. Compassion is you feel bad, your heart goes out for someone and your feet quickly follow. You go and do something. That's what happens with this father. While he's a long way off, he sees him. He has compassion on him. Culturally, a father would stay back. Okay, it's the son's job. It's the younger people's job to come and greet the elder. It's not the elder's job to run towards someone else. It'd be insulting, it'd be disrespectful. But that's what the father does here. He sees his son from a long way off, has compassion, his heart goes out, so his feet quickly follow. He runs to him, he embraces him, he kisses him. I imagine at this point, the son may be thinking, well, this is not how I saw this going. Oh, my speech, that's right. I have a speech. And the son said to him, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then the father cuts him off. If you remember, the son finally says, treat me as one of your hired servants. The father doesn't even let him get there. He cuts him off. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put on a ring on his hand. Think of like people have family crests. Maybe this is like a family symbol kind of thing. His sonship has been restored. He's welcomed completely back into my home. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. We'll talk about that in a second. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. What's with this fattened calf? Anyone got a fattened calf at home? You just been waiting to butcher and cook for your friends? Yeah, not me. But here's what he's talking about. This is a special occasion. This is a special occasion, and typically a family would have a fattened calf, something they'd be raising for something very, very special. Not just like dinner on a Thursday. This would be a big, big deal, right? And if we're honest again, this is what we do when we have people over, right? Who's coming over? Is this a mac and cheese night, or is it ribeye and Camus? Like, what are we doing here? Right, like who's the guest? Oh, it's a kid's birthday party? Costco pizza. It's my birthday? It's a full spread, right? We're getting that fattened calf is what we're having. No, parents are coming over for dinner. We're hosting Easter. We're hosting Christmas. We're hosting Thanksgiving. Okay, hop online. Snake River Farms, Wagyu brisket costs this. It comes next week. Get it on Tuesday, thawed out Thursday, on the smoker Friday, eating that thing Saturday afternoon. We got a plan. Right, like it's a big deal. It's a special occasion. This is a celebration. This isn't just casual dinner. This isn't just a casual party. This is a special, special thing, and that's what this father does. Take the fattened calf, the most special thing we have. Kill it. We're having a party. Now, certainly everyone responds this way, right? The father responds in prodigal love. Of course, the older brother is going to be so happy that little Jimmy has returned, right? If you know the story, that's wrong. Verse 25, now his older brother, the father's older son, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Maybe he'll join on in. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. What's the brother's response? But he was angry and refused to go in. He's angry and he refuses to go in. Why? Because the younger son, the younger brother, does not deserve to be inside at the party with the father. And let me give the ending away. No one does. Okay, who deserves to sit at the table of Jesus? Nobody. Who deserves to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb someday in heaven? Nobody. Not the younger son, not the older son. But because of the love of this prodigal father, he invites us in. And that's even what we see. The father's love is so over the top, so lavish, so extravagant. Yes, we see him go out and pursue the younger brother and invite him into the party. But in the same way, he goes outside of this party and pursues the older brother and invites him back in. That's what this says. Verse 28, the older brother is outside and angry. He refuses to go in, but his father came out and entreated him. To entreat someone is to invite them in, but not just give them an invitation. It's like begging them to come inside. Son, please, would you join me? I want you inside. Yeah, you belong outside. You should be outside, but I want you to join me in this feast. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, that's an interesting way to say brother when you think about it, when this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. See, there's no doubt the younger son's prodigal. He's living a life of license, just extravagant, whatever the world has to offer, that's what he wants. Over the top, lavish extravagance. But the older son's prodigal in his own right too. The older son's prodigal living out a lifestyle of legalism. It's so over the top and lavish and extravagant, and I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. Dad, you owe me. You owe me. Not even once did you kill a goat, which would have been a dime a dozen. You didn't even serve me a mac and cheese feast. You gave him the good stuff, and but did you forget what he said to you, Dad? I wish you were dead. I want your stuff, but not you. Did you forget how he disowned our family? Did you forget how he left our people and went off into some foreign country and did God knows what? Did you forget? And the loving father, he says this, son, you are always with me. And all that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. And then the story just ends. and we're left to wrestle with, like, did they figure it out? Did he ever go in? Who knows? We've got a younger brother just living it up. Living it up. Whatever the world has to offer, that's where he is. Just absolutely living it up. And it's not until he comes to the end of his rope, it's not until he's tried everything and found them all empty and meaningless that he finally returns to the one place he knows to go. Home. Gonna go home. Going back to my father. You have an older son who's so caught up in, Dad, did you forget I did this for you? I did this for you. I did this for you. He was off living in sin, and I was here working for you, trying to maintain our family name, doing all of the right things for you. It's all about self. Prodigal self. Me, me, me. Look what I can do. God, you owe me this. And you have a father who entreats both, who goes out and pursues both with wide open arms and says, Son, you're always with me. Would you return to my family? Whether you were distant in a foreign land or whether you were just off working in the field, the father invites both to come to the celebration with him. And like I said, the story just ends and we're left to wrestle with what happened. And that's what I'd honestly like us to do this morning, is just wrestle with it. Ask some honest questions of our own life this morning. Do you see yourself in the story? Maybe some of you here, you see yourself as the younger brother, right? And you know, man, maybe coming to church was a struggle this morning, right? You're walking into this place with all this guilt and shame and like, man, if people knew what I've been doing over the weekend, if people knew what I've been doing last week, and if God finds out, here's the deal, he knows you. He knows it all, he sees it all, he understands it all. And where is he? Front porch rocking chair, inviting you back into relationship with him this morning. So maybe you've been chasing all the things of the world, all of the best things that life has to offer, and you found them empty. Maybe this morning you find yourself at the end of the rope, at the end of your own rope. Well, the Father is inviting you back in. Would you return into relationship with him? You know, for some of you, maybe you grew up in the church, and you grew up as God being your father, and you're a Christian, and then you've been going through a season of walking away from him. I talked to a man at Easter last weekend. I think he was in his mid-70s. And he told me in his 20s and 30s he was a worship pastor for 25 years. But for the last X amount of years, he said, I've just been running. But I'm ready to come home. Maybe that's you this morning. You're ready to come home, back into relationship with the Father. And where is he? Not up on a throne casting judgment upon you. He's welcoming you back into relationship with him. Maybe you feel like the younger brother this morning. Maybe you feel like the older brother. To you, walking with Jesus is just about do this, do this, do this, do this. You're more interested in doing things for him than being with him and getting to know him. If all your relationship with Jesus is do this, do this, do this, it's this contractual agreement where I will do this and then God will do this, friends, you're missing out on a vibrant, meaningful relationship with Christ. Would you run to the Father this morning as well? I know for many of you in this morning, this prodigal son story hits a little too close to home. You've raised your kids in church. You've raised them in the way they are to go, so when they're old, they would not depart from it. And you can't feel anything but heartbroken this morning because your kids have walked away from Jesus. Let me encourage you this morning. Would we take on the role of that prodigal father whose arms are wide open, that when our children turn and look towards Jesus, would we not stand over them in judgment? We'd not be casting condemnation their way, but rather would we have our arms open wide and invite them home, remind them of the grace, the love, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Would we be lifting those people up in prayer that soon, someday soon, they would come to the end of their rope, that they'd turn their eyes off of their sin, turn their eyes towards the Son, Jesus Christ, and that they'd find life, real, abundant life right here, right now, that leads to eternal life later. Third thing we need to wrestle with is, what does this story tell you about God? Is that really who you think he is? Remember, it's the Pharisees, their understanding of who God is there's insiders and there're outsiders, and it's the ones who do the right things and say the right things who have earned a seat at the table with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, if someone wants a seat at the table, all they gotta do is come on in. Is that your view of God? Does your view of God have a massive heart, a prodigal heart, a forgiving heart, a gracious heart? Are his arms open wide, inviting people in to relationship with him? Because above all, this is not the story of the prodigal son. This is the story of the prodigal God. Our lavish, extravagant, over-the-top God who loves us more than we can even imagine. I'm gonna invite the band up to join me as we close. I'm not sure where you're at this morning. Maybe you're feeling far from God. Let me encourage you, God is not far from you. Maybe you feel like the prodigal son, the younger son. Maybe you feel like the other prodigal son, the older son. We can ask the question this morning, which one needs to run to the Father? And the answer is both. Friends, each and every one of us, whether things are going great or whether things are going not so great, each and every one of us can be encouraged this morning to run back to the Father, to pursue him over our own self-righteousness, to pursue him over the best things the world has to offer, because in Christ and in Christ alone we'll find life. We'll find abundant life now, and we can experience eternal life later. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for being so lavish and so extravagant towards us when it comes to your love, your grace, your mercy. God, for those in this place this morning who've been running from you, God, would they turn their eyes away from the things of this world? Would they turn their eyes away from their sin? Would they call it what it is? Repent, turn away, and turn towards your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus, to live for us a perfect life, that he died for us, he took a cross, that he rose from the dead, defeating death, that in him we can truly live. So Father, we thank you for offering us abundant life now and eternal life later. And Father, I pray for those in this place who maybe see themselves as the older son, just caught in this ritualistic religious cycle of doing things and saying things for you, but maybe lacking real relationship with you. Father, would you help them see this morning that you desire their heart first, not just what they bring to the table, that you want them. Father, we repent of our religion. We repent of our sin, and we turn towards you, thanking you for who you are and what you've done. And Father, I do lift up those moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, brothers and sisters who have someone in their life who's gone prodigal, God, who's chasing the things of this world. Father, I pray that you would restore them in a spirit of gentleness, God, that you would, through your kindness, lead them to repentance, that you'd restore them in fellowship with you and in fellowship with your people. Father, regardless of where we're at this morning, we run to you, thanking you for who you are and what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we love you, praise you. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm going to invite our prayer team down front. They would love to run to the Father with you this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you're feeling like you're down in the valley. Our prayer team would love to meet you there. I also encourage you and remind you that God is also there with you. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He's the God of the mountaintop. He's the God of the valley. They would love to minister to you this morning. And maybe there's great things going on. You just want to praise. They'd love to come offer up praise to God with you as well. I'm not sure where you're at in your faith this morning. Maybe it's your desire to run to the Father, turn to Jesus and live, maybe return to him or maybe come to him for the first time. Let me encourage you. Would you talk to somebody this morning? I'll be down front. I would love to talk with you and pray with you. Our prayer team's down here. They'd love to talk with you and pray with you. The friend you're sitting with would love to talk with you, pray with you. You can fill out a connect card. We'd love to connect. There's a team in the back, giant glowing follow Jesus sign. Really hard to miss it. They are back there. They'd love to pray with you. This has everything to do with what we want for you. And not anything with what we want from you. We just want to help you follow Jesus. So if that's your heart this morning, be sure to talk to someone before you leave. We'd love to help you take your next step in following Jesus. Friends, before you leave this morning, make sure you love each other. Do something to express love to one another. And as you go out into the world, remember that God has called us to live on mission. Live on mission for His glory alone. We love you guys. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.